I will read, I think this was the last paragraph, and you know how I do this. A lot of times I'll read the last thing that I share the week before, and then I'll come back and start with that just to kind of catch us up and get us in tune. Under close examination, we discovered that this book, meaning the book of 1 Peter, is about the Lamb in us now to be manifested in unjust trials and circumstances. While the book of 1 Peter talks somewhat about obedience, yet it's not setting forth your obedience to the Son of God in a generic way, but concerned with revealing the Lamb out of you and doing it in a certain kind of spirit. And so it's obedience to the sufferings of Christ, or Christ and the manner that he suffered, and doing so in a certain kind of spirit. As shown before, one of the major aspects of that spirit is, wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings. So this aspect of the sufferings of Christ cannot be overemphasized. Y'all remember that I pressed that a bit. All right, so what is veiled in the scripture as being God wanting us to walk in loving kindness toward the brotherhood is really a call to walk in selflessness when abused by them. Which is different, amen? But then, you know, we find that a lot in 1 Peter, that there are phrases and ideas presented that are so common to us that we automatically categorize them in the well-known department of our spiritual library or religious library, whichever it should be. And Peter's definition of corruption is not that of the Adamic life, along with the sin it produces, but refers to our instinct toward defending and justifying ourselves by attacking and cursing back against those who accuse us. We see this in 1 Peter 3, verse 9. Not rendering evil for evil. See, lay aside. The last scripture we read was lay aside all malice, all guile, hypocrisies, envies, all evil, not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, not rendering, laying aside. You said, I know, we heard you, Randy. If we're to ever have this book opened in a way that will just blow our mind, we're going to have to at least accept that this little area that he keeps repeating over and over and over again about laying aside all of those things, not rendering any of those things, are, you know, what was the last thing that I read ended with last time? This aspect of the sufferings of Christ cannot be overemphasized. So the time that you're going to want to really, I mean, most of you, maybe not all of you, but most of you probably don't go around generally on a normal day and just want to just rail on people and render evil to, you know, to them and all this kind of stuff. I think that's probably not the case. So this clearly is, and the context shows that it is, clearly is in relationship to the sufferings of Christ. And I went in my office when I got here and sat down and looked at actually I didn't even have to look at it. A passage went in my mind and I just sat there and wrote the whole time. And it was about the way it is in him. And, well, he's not finished, so I don't want to say, oh my God. Not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing, but contrariwise, blessing, knowing that ye are thereunto called, that you should inherit a blessing. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. So, you know, again, that little phrase there, if you read it, that's a quote from the book of Psalms right there, that Peter quotes, which he quotes a lot from the book of Psalms. He quotes a lot of David. Wonder why. Maybe David was really with the Lord in his sufferings. Maybe he saw many of the things that were going on weren't David's sufferings, but God's sufferings. And he chose to be with the Lord. Anyway. So you can read these scriptures that are in Psalms that are quoted in 1 Peter, like this one. Where'd it go? That he just says, he talks about, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips that they speak no guile. Basically, he's saying, look, I'm telling you up here, I'm telling you to lay aside all that stuff. And then the next verse that I quoted was, don't render evil and railing and but blessing. For he that will love life. This is a life. This is the way the Lamb is. This is the way Jesus is. This is to love that life. And to love it more than your rights. To love him more than your rights. And to love his way more than the way of the earth that says, you know, get back at those that do you, but do it, you know, 10 times worse, make it 10 times worse or whatever. And put them in a bad light and all the kind of things that we do, you know. Maybe we don't rail on everybody, but we will sneak around and try to put somebody in a bad light. Just a few little words that are poison. They're just poison darts. We call them words. God calls them poison darts about somebody else. And we say those words to somebody that we want to think more highly of us than about that person. Just little droplets of acid. Whoopee! Not that kind. Not that kind. I don't know how to tell you, you know, because it's so common. How can Randy Nussbaum stand up here and say, to do that is evil? How can he do that? How can he say that? Well, because it is. It is. It is exactly what the serpent, yea, hath God said, the first thing out of his mouth. He didn't come and say, I'm against God and I'm going to overpower him and I'm going to destroy him. I'm the devil. Anyway, he didn't do that. He just came up, got over with Adam and Eve and said, oh, did God say? Well, you know, no. If you'll go with what I'm saying, it's the wise way to go. If you put that person down, you know, if you listen to my words to say to this person so that that person will look worse, then, you know, there's so much I don't want to go into also because it's a whole nother category called pro-self. And we will get to that. However, anyway, all right, so even if the situation is that we are innocent, you know, and they're saying bad stuff about us, we respond negatively back to those who do this to us in order to maintain a certain persona instead of being more willing to lose in order to be with Christ in his sufferings. And so, that there's a total misunderstanding about all of this because because not that it's wrong, but religion or good Bible teachings or whatever you want to call it up to this point has just taught us that, you know, there's good and there's evil and we want to be good. Well, you know, the Bible is not teaching you that because that's the wrong tree. And he said, don't eat of that tree. And that's the very thing that Satan pointed out was that tree. I'm on the good side. I only eat the good fruit. Well, you know, the wisdom of this world says, well, it's, if somebody, if you perceive somebody as evil because they did something to you and you make them look bad, that's good. Did you hear what I just said? And we make that because they're evil. So I'm doing the world a favor. That right there has killed more people than you know. Murdered, killed more people. It's also destroyed more lives than you'll ever know. acting as God, as if we need to help God. He's not able to really deal with the evildoers. You know, we have to put the evildoers down. We have to put them in line. We have to let everybody know. And, you know, as a pastor, you would really go, well, you know, I don't want somebody in here messing. But I cannot tell you how many times that we've had people with wrong spirit either come in for a conference or come in for or as a Bible school student or part of the church. Wrong motives and just doing, working it, you know. And I've had people come to me and say, oh, so-and-so, they're at so-and-so's house right now, poisoning them. You know, I just went to the Lord real quick and, you know, he said, do you think you're supposed to, because you're the pastor, you're supposed to control everything. Do you believe that I'm still in control? Well, are you? You know, because they're over there right now, you know, poisoning precious sheep. He has shown me more times than I can tell you. That's not your business. That's my business. I don't like it. Remember what? Wasn't it a recent class we talked about not being busybodies? Was that a class or me teaching on Sunday? I don't know. Okay. That was a shocker because it's talking about murderers and liars and, you know, and stop being busybody in other people's business. Was that right up there with murderers and liars, Lord? What is, you know, I mean, you're kind of shocked if it is, and it is. Because you're mixing in and you're trying to pull strings and do this and that. And why can't we just, you know, it would be better if we could just be quiet. You know, slow to speak, right? Swift to hear. But how hard is it to be slow to speak? And how easy is it to forget that scripture? Slow to speak. Okay. Okay. I'm going to tell everybody I'm going to be slow to speak. No. Don't speak. Yeah. Well, I'm just telling them I'm slow to speak. Yeah. No, you're not. You're still fast because you're telling them you're slow to speak. I'm going to be slow to speak. And sure enough, you're not. So now you're lying. Okay, what are you going to do next? Murder? Glad Scott got that because it's... All right. Say, Randy, you're too radical. I don't know. I don't think so. Okay, so... we're talking about someone being innocent. If they're innocent, if they're, you know, and they don't deserve any of this. Well, guess what? That's really what the sufferings of Christ are about. They're not about the fact that you did something wrong and then somebody accused you. And, you know, it talks about that in 1 Peter. And it just says, that's not what we're talking about here. You know, it's not, that's not even considered thankworthy. You should just do that. okay, I'm wrong. You know? So, boy, that's a long sentence. Even if the situation is that we are innocent, we respond negatively back to those who do this to us in order to maintain a certain persona instead of being more willing to lose in order to be with Christ in his sufferings. And so that's the deal. That's it. See, if 1 Peter is a book that we can say we've studied and we can feel good about what we got out of it, but we don't see how much we are willing to do to keep our good name from being tarnished, okay? Well, it'd be nice to have a good name. I don't know what that's like. Mine got tarnished a long time ago, except maybe in the eyes of the Lord. And, you know, you have to settle that in your heart. You have to go, okay, if the whole world thinks so-and-so or whatever, that's fine because I know what he thinks. Not because we say, well, God thinks special things of me. No. He thinks that you're with him in his sufferings. And that, to him, is glory. It's glorious. Certain persona instead of being more willing to lose in order to be with Christ in his sufferings. Okay, so there's... what if every, and I'm just throwing this out. I'm not throwing it out saying you should follow this or whatever. But what if every circumstance that you were in that you lose in that circumstance, you were able to shift from the regular responses and the regular thinking and go, you know what? wouldn't it be wonderful if the first thought came up? You have to evaluate it to make sure it's that. Was I innocent? Are they just falsely accusing? Is this da da da? Because that's what they did with Jesus. And if it is, and we didn't do something, and then we go, well, they're bad, and you know, and I'm just going to be holy toward them. God's saying, no, you're not holy. You did do something, and they pointed it out, but they were evil in the way they did it, and that was too much for you. Just too much for your pride. I got to do something. Well, and in this world, you know, everything is premised on, you know, how you look on Facebook or on the web, so that somebody goes and checks you out, you know, they go, come, you know, you want this job, somebody checks you out. Everything on the web says that you're Mr. or Miss Wonderful. You know? You could be a monster. You know what I mean? You could be a monster. You know, a pedophile can put a lot of good stuff on the web. Am I right or wrong? I mean, you know, you say, well, you're going too far. No, they can put anything they want and have the best picture and go, oh, look at how angelic this person is, you know. Well, didn't it say that? It's no big deal to see that the angel themselves present themselves as angels of light instead, you know, the fallen angels themselves. If Satan did that. All right. So, for it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well doing. Okay, so that's better. Everyone, let me hear you say better.
Better.
Okay, that's better. It's better. For it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well doing than for evil doing. So. He just figures you're going to reap what you sow. That's kind of a law. It's like If you go over there and you flip the light switch and it's dark in here, you flip it, light comes into the room. That's an automatic of flipping the light switch. Well, you reap what you sow, and that reaping is automatic to sowing. Now, you don't just reap the... We always go, oh my God, I hate that scripture. It's, well, why don't you try sowing something good? And then you could sow that. Somebody said, sow? No, no. But, right? But we always see it as, you know, and that's when we use it. We look at somebody and go, ah, they're reaping what they sowed. You know, are you? Or are you going to? For that little wagging the finger? You ever heard of that in the Bible? It's in there. For Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, meaning he suffered for our sins as if he did it. He suffered for stuff he never did. But when we're challenged to hear 1 Peter or to suffer for what someone else did, we go, that's unjust, that's unfair, and this is the Lord rising up in me. This is not right. But Jesus didn't do that. Jesus, for Christ also hath suffered for sins, our sins, the just for the unjust. Okay, so a person accuse you of doing something that, and maybe not accuse you to your face, they accuse you to someone else for doing something that they did. And they're covering up and they're lying. Okay? Well, is that right to do that? No, it's not right to do it. That's between them and God. Isn't it?
Yes.
What this scripture is saying, Jesus knows all about it. He did this is what he did. This is the thing that changed the world. This is the thing that brought you to God. So, you know, the word better comes back up. This is better to him. This is a lot better than you being acquitted.
Yes.
It's a lot better to him. You have to see that. You have to see that that's... Because if you don't see it, then what you see is a weird guy with long hair teaching stuff that you don't think is right. That's all you're going to see. And he ought to be running out of town and everything. All that kind of stuff. Well, maybe in my lifetime it'll happen. Oh no, what am I going to do? I'll lose everything. Let's see. You can take my car. My reputation's gone. Take my house. You can take all these things. But you can't take away the Lord. And you can't take away a relationship with him that is based on something he wants our relationship to be based on. And so he'll show up. But for everyone else who is standing up for their right and everything, you know, I don't care. You know, of course, people do that to work their way up the ladder so that they become the god of the company or whatever, and you know, or the god of the ministry or whatever. They do all of that. They're working it and all this kind of stuff, and you may never even see that they're working it. I know of ministers that were corrupt, deeply corrupt. And at a certain juncture, everyone just thought they're wonderful. And, you know, I remember thinking, well, Lord, should I go tell people? Especially when they go, oh, He's just the best man of God there is. I love him. And the Lord would say, no, I will deal with this. But what about all the people that get hurt? I will deal with them. But shouldn't I intervene for the poor? The poor you have with you always. How about you pour out on me right now and stop arguing and coming back with questions all the time? Just be with me. Just trust me, see? So, you know, if my situation got much worse, it wouldn't matter. Well, what was it? Just last night, Deb and I sat in my office upstairs and just had the most wonderful conversation for hours of me just telling her, me going through our life. We met early 20s. She just turned 20. And the whole life from Bible school to missionaries to the whole gamut, you know. I mean, I'm here in a couple of months. I'm going to be 73. And I was just telling her, Deb, I couldn't be more content right now. I couldn't be more content in the Lord and in life. And this is the best point in my whole life, and I love it. And of course, I was talking about the Lord and the, you know. And I had her look around in my little office, which is, you know, you can all, yeah, it's about the size of this rug. And the walls, because it's an upper thing, the ceiling goes like this, you know, so that I have to duck my head coming in and out of that little area. I said, look. I said, it's not this. It's not this room. It's not this. Some people feel claustrophobic or they would feel whatever. I feel at home. I feel like this. I think I told you, I feel like this is what heaven will be like. And I said, forget streets of gold and gates of pearl and all that kind of stuff. I can't imagine being able to sit down with the Father or the slaughtered lamb or the Holy Spirit and just fellowship in the things that are his things instead of my life and fix this and, you know, oh, no. You know what I mean? I mean, there's plenty of that going on. I mean, there is. But I wouldn't trade it for everything that I've had, every good thing that I've had all bundled in up in once. This is it for me. This is... So, my point of that was, if somebody took away everything that I have, because they didn't like what I was teaching or something, that would be okay, and I'd still love them, because they can't take the Lord. They cannot take the Lord. I will still have what I have that satisfies me right now. You say, well, they could put you in a cell. It might be bigger than what I'm in right now. You know, that I spend most of my day in. It might be bigger than that, you know? And so, oh, and the point isn't me. You know, I always hesitate to give examples. But I remember reading some of, you know, Watchman Nee's books and T. Austin Sparks and some of those great men of God that are make me look like a thumb-sucking baby. And I remember every once in a while they would go off on a story of their own life and how they were with the Lord in it. And it really blessed me, you know. I mean, I remember going, oh, wow, you know. I mean, sometimes you would hear the problems they're going through, and you, oh, they have problems too. You ever done that? And then sometimes they would tell how they, you know, passed through the valley of the shadow of death, not fearing evil. Oh, they're scriptural. No, they're with the Lord. They're with the Lord. They're with him. And the greatest enemy is our minds. Our minds, and then our reactions, which is our emotions. Our minds are, you know, they're evil unless they're conformed to the image of Christ. Unless they're brought in, letting this mind be in you. They're evil, and they will think evil, and they'll cause you to do evil. And we should hate it instead of pet it, like it's our pet. You know, this is, you're my cute little kitty cat. It's like, good, keep thinking that. So the sin spoken of as corruption in relationship to God's people in Peter is to be seen only in one way. It is done to justify yourself in order to get out of the trial of suffering unjustly, or in order to look better because our pride won't allow it. This is shown in 1 Peter 3:1-4. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection, and you know the story, and it's like, it's not about what you put on. While they behold your chaste manner of life, coupled with fear, whose adorning, let it not be outward adorning of plaiting of the hair, wearing gold, or putting on apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. And the funny thing is that is what the Lord was talking to me about. Hidden, the word hidden. And we want to be seen, especially in this generation, in this technological age. You know, everything is funneled down to, you know, be seen. According to this definition, as Christians, we can be saved and positioned in leadership positions and yet still be corrupt. Right? Still be corrupt. Because we've got all that pride, we've got all that reaction, we got all that stuff that wants to get back at somebody when they do something wrong to me, because I know that they're not living it, but I am, but they're making me look like them. Well, that's exactly what happened to Jesus. They made him look like us, the sin of the world, on him, and all the blame that went with it. And when Peter refers to man and flesh, it is not merely speaking of fallen mankind in a universal way as pertaining to sin that will one day be brought to an end. He's speaking of people now who are seeking to build and maintain a certain status and glory that keeps them looking good in front of others at any cost. And the last few words there are pretty powerful. At any cost. The Lord, you know, at any cost. I can't give up that. What will I be? Okay, so that must have been part of the dilemma of the disciples. Because everything's going good. I mean, even when they came into Jerusalem, you know, they came in on Good Friday and everybody's waving palm branches and blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord, and people are coming to him, and you know, you got John 12:24 23 and 22, where the Greeks come and say, we would see Jesus, and you know, they bring him to Jesus, and Jesus' answer was, you know, except the corn of wheat fall on the ground and die, it abideth alone. And they're going, stop talking that way. Tell these people that the biggest revolution is about to happen and it's going to be glorious. But you keep bringing up this death stuff. Why do you do that, Jesus? Okay, so then, in the midst of thinking everything's really, we're about to hit it now. We're about to hit it. Bam. They show up in the garden and drag Jesus through the mill and hang him on a cross. And they're like, you ever seen wide-eyed? You know, whoa, we got to go hide now. I can see him, Peter, because remember, he was kind of alone there while Jesus was going through the different things and denying the Lord. I can see him go back to where the rest of the disciples are, because we only have information on where John was and where Peter was, right? Unless you know another thing. That's at that moment, at that time. So he goes back to the upper room and they say, man, you know, we should get out there and help Jesus. And he goes, look, let me tell you, I was just there and they're ruthless and they know us. They know who we are. They know who we are. We need to stay hidden. There's another kind of hidden that would have worked a lot better, but no pro self knows how to protect itself, you know. Iron Man. Right?
Yes.
Oh, yeah. I want to be like Iron Man.
Okay.
Please don't. All right, so consider the response that God is looking for from us, found in 1 Peter 4:13 through 14. But rejoice. It didn't say rejoice in as much as you are going to be beaten or whatever. Now, see, these guys got it later, didn't they? Book of Acts. They grab them, and you know, because they're preaching in the temple and stuff, and they grab them and they bring them in before the Sanhedrin and all this kind of stuff, and they have them beat. Right? They had them beaten. And they come back to the rest of the crowd rejoicing, counting it joy to have suffered with Christ. We would have said, we need to pray that God remove those evil people who did this to us. We're of God. And we need to somehow have the message spread that we weren't beaten because we're bad, but because they're bad. No, they're going, woohoo! They got it. You know, it was starting to come clear. You know it's coming clear when somebody starts beating you and you go, praise God. You know what I mean? Or they're saying bad things about you. Or they're, you know, ruining your little playhouse that we think is some glorious temple unto God. Rejoice in as much as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed. So there is that phrase there in 1 Peter gets used in other places. And it's good. It's good. It's good. And you say, well, why do you do that and then don't tell us where? Because you need to learn to search the scriptures. You need to have a hunger. You need to have a longing. You need to say, I want to know the Lord and I want to be with the Lord and I want to find that place and I want the Lord to speak to me and show me these things so that I can be with him. If you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you? Okay. So apparently, now think about this. Apparently, in the first, you know, the first church, the beginning church in the book of Acts, early on, they had a concept that suffering with Christ, when you didn't do anything wrong, when they're wrong, and you can still rejoice because there's something special above, you know, all the ministry they were doing, that much of it wasn't even written about. But this was. To be able to suffer with him. There's something, and they got it, and we lost it. Not new creation, but the church. We lost it. It doesn't make sense to us now. The other has been pushed so far forward. And, you know, yes, I'll say it again. We have plenty of examples of God delivering his people and doing all this stuff. But there's more to all that even than, you know. But we've focused on that. And that God's one purpose is to get us out of everything and to save us and to, you know, get our enemies, that we don't know anything about something that they're using the words happy and rejoice and, you know what I mean? We don't know anything about that. And, you know, okay, well, we don't. Well, let's learn then. I mean, that's what I'm thinking. Let's learn the true meaning. Okay, so let me just say this then, as Randy. If this is skewed in any way that I don't know, because I'm trying my best to really hear from the Lord and present it right, but if it's skewed in any way, then don't throw out everything that's being said, because really, I just quote a lot of scripture, so don't throw out the scripture. Even Sunday when I preached. You remember that? I just started reading scripture after a while. I mean, it was like, I'd make a statement and go, okay, here, read this. Okay, then, and they were all out of 1 Peter. That wasn't even 1 Peter class. That was Sunday church. But it's undeniable. You have to, you know, what you have to do then is say, well, it doesn't mean that. Okay, fine. Because not everybody's going to go for it. Especially this day and age when this other mindset is so pervasive, they're not going to. We're not talking about going around the world spreading this. We're talking about trying to get it in us so that we can be with Jesus. How, whatever he wants to do with that, and whatever, that's his business. We don't have big ambitions in relationship to this. We just want to be with Jesus. Right here, this little bit of group and those that are on with us. We just want to be with Jesus. And whatever comes will come. Whatever doesn't come won't come. And that's fine. We can still be with Jesus. So anyway. Happy are you. For the spirit of glory. Happy are you for the spirit of glory. All right. Now, if I ask for a show of hands on how many of you can really describe a spirit of glory, you think that this means, or you what you know that it means, we might be hard-pressed yet. We may not have this worked in us. But the spirit of glory doesn't come from us. It doesn't. What comes from us is a heart that wants to be with the Lord and counts it a blessing to be able to do that. Counts it an honor to partake. That's the word it uses. To partake of the sufferings of Christ. But it's there, for the spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. The spirit of God. That's not talking about the Holy Spirit. That's talking about this spirit that can go through unjust circumstances and people trying to destroy you and everything wrong within their being and their attitude and the evil things they think up to get at you. You can still have a spirit of God on you. And that's what this is talking about. It's not talking about the Holy Spirit just being on you. You should already have that on one front. This is that spirit. Father, forgive them. Is it possible? Yes. Stephen, Father, forgive them. You know? Falsely accused him, perverted what the true words was that he was saying, right? And, you know, stoned him. Father, where did he learn that from? Why did that come out of his mouth? Why wasn't he taught, God, put a shield up? You know, why wasn't he taught, Lord, let ravens and hawks come down and claw their eyes out because they are blind men. Okay, I'm a little dramatic here. But nonetheless, but you can see, I mean, that those things we might have done that if we were back then. But they taught them. They taught them correctly. They taught the most important things back then. All right. Spirit of glory resteth upon you. The Spirit of God resteth upon you, resteth upon you. On their part, he's evil spoken of, but on your part, he's glorified. See, they're going, you know, I'm going to tell everybody, which is their whatever, their stories that they've either heard from somebody. Well, I'm going to tell everybody what you are, or all of this stuff. But on your part, it's like, okay. Well, what is that? What kind of spirit is that going to take? The Spirit of God. The Spirit of glory resting upon you. Is it possible? 1 Peter tells us it is. You know? Am I a professional at it? I don't know what a professional is. I just want to be with Jesus each and every time. And I just want, you know, I don't even want to gain ground in a certain sense. I want to just be with him. And if I'm gaining ground, then he'll notice that, and that's his business. All right, let me... Oh, praise God. It's a big paragraph. Well, I think I'm going to have to stop here. Father, we thank you for the constant bringing forth of your heart of the things that are important to you. Clearly, these things wouldn't be important to us if the Spirit of God was not present and dealing. We would run from this. There's no way we would be with you, Jesus. But the Holy Spirit is revealing the Word and is trying to open our eyes beyond our present knowledge. And trying to use a man who knows all too well the failures in this area of truth and reality, and yet would not give up until it was worked in him. So, Father, to whom this is sent, I know it is sent to me, but to whom else? May the living presence of the Lamb fill them and the Spirit of glory rest upon them. Not by their works, not by their perfection, but by a willing heart that opens the door for the Lamb to be this way in our lives. So we love you and we thank you as you continue to move. And we give you all the glory, even as you put a spirit of glory on us. We turn it around and give you all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.